I'm reading from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, beginning at the 25th verse. This is in the midst of a conversation Jesus is having with Martha, the sister of Mary, and Lazarus, who has just died. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Hopefully you were here on the last Sunday in January when we looked at the first part of this extraordinary portion of God's Word. I want to take just a couple of minutes and review some of the high points of that message before we delve into the section for today. Jesus and his disciples, as you may recall, were ministering east of the Jordan River when they got word that a very dear friend of Jesus named Lazarus was very ill. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in the town of Bethany, which was about a 2-day journey from where Jesus was at this particular time. Jesus heard the word that Lazarus was sick, and he decided to stay on where he was for 2 more days, which, of course, struck the disciples as very strange. One would think that his good friend, Lazarus, who was very ill, he would try to get to him as quickly as he could so that he could heal him. But Jesus said in verse 4, and by the way, I should just say that Jesus didn't need to be with Lazarus to heal him. He realized that. He could have simply spoken the word from where he was, and Lazarus would have been healed, just like that. But notice what Jesus, or recall what he said in verse 4, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So Jesus and his disciples stayed on two more days, and then they took 2 days to reach Bethany. And when they arrive, they hear that Lazarus has died. Now, it's possible that Lazarus died even before word reached Jesus that he was sick. The messenger was sent from Bethany, dispatched to go tell Jesus the word that Lazarus was sick. And it's possible that Lazarus died in that two-day interval, so that when this messenger announced that he was sick, he was already dead. Or it's possible that he died over the 2 days that Jesus stayed on where he was ministering. But they arrive in Bethany, and Jesus is met by Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus. And of course, she's very sad and very distressed that her brother has died and that Jesus did not arrive in time to save her brother's life. She was convinced that had Jesus only arrived earlier, that her brother would have lived. Jesus tells Martha in verse 23 that her brother will rise again. And Martha essentially says, I know that. I know that he will rise again in the great resurrection at the last day. But then Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And that whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Picking up where we are today in verse 28, we see that Martha returns to her home and tells her sister, Mary, that Jesus has come and he's asking for her. Now, it was customary in those days for a family that had lost a loved one to hire professional mourners. And these professional mourners would gather with the family, and they would mourn and wail and weep and all this with the family to kind of help them through the process. And there were professional mourners at the home of Mary and Martha, and they were trying to console her in a kind of professional sort of way. And we're told that Mary got up real quickly and left the house and began to make her way in another direction. And so the entourage of mourners just assumed that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they kind of collect themselves and follow behind her to the tomb. And then Mary reaches the area where the tomb was, and Jesus was there, and she met up with him. And in verse 32, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sounds familiar. Then in verse 33, some interesting words. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have they laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Now, for all of you who find it especially challenging to memorize the Word of God, I have the perfect verse for you. It's right here. The shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35, two words. Jesus wept. You got to start somewhere, right? So I recommend it. Now, the term translated here, deeply moved, can also be translated agitated, indignant, or even angry. So what could it mean? Well, it may mean that Jesus is angry with these professional mourners, these people who didn't really feel any grief whatsoever, but they're pretending that they do. And he's distressed over this, and he sees it as hypocrisy. And so he's indignant over it. He's angry. Or maybe in the face of Martha's lack of faith and now Mary's lack of faith, he may be angered, he may be distressed over their disbelief. He has just said, I am the resurrection and the life, but they seem to be doubting his claim. Or seeing Mary weeping and the others weeping, he may have simply been angry at what death does to people. Pain, the destruction, the disappointment that death leaves behind. Then we're told that Jesus himself began to weep. Now one has to wonder why. Here is a man who has the power of life over death. He knows that in just a matter of minutes, he is going to restore life to a man who's been in the tomb for 4 days. Why would he weep? You'd think that he would be joyful, maybe even laughing over what is about to take place. But we're told that he wept. Why? Well, he actually may be weeping for all or some of the reasons why he may have been indignant. He may be weeping over the hypocrisy that he sees. He's just so distressed. He just feels so strongly about what appears to be real grief, but it's just an act that he's so distressed that he weeps in the face of it. Or it may have been over the lack of faith on the part of Martha and Mary. Here I am. I have come that you might have life. I've said that I've come for that reason, and you don't even accept it. And it grieved him. It grieved his spirit. Or he may have just been weeping over the cruel enemy that death is to the human race. But the crowd assesses why he is weeping. They thought that it simply revealed how deeply he loved this man who had died, Lazarus, and that his loss of a friend just kind of caught up with him at that moment, and he lost composure, and he weeps. Others in the crowd figured that he was so disappointed in himself that he had not been there in order to save Lazarus, that it's kind of a catharsis of repressed emotions. Verse 37, here's a clue. They said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? They figure he's so overcome with grief at not being able to save Lazarus that it all just kind of gushes out in a flood of emotions. So why was Jesus weeping? I don't know. It doesn't say. We can guess. And that's what we've done, but we don't really have a definitive answer for why. Now, at this point, Jesus says something that shocked everyone present. Mary, Martha, the family members, the professional mourners, the bystanders. He says, take away the stone. Do what? And Martha begins to explain to Jesus. That's what Martha does. And she's saying to him, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Come on. No embalming, a warm climate, and 4 days would not exactly make Lazarus very presentable to the public. Jesus then says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Well, Martha, do you believe or not? If you do, then you will have them take away the stone, as I asked. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Now, Martha may have not understood everything that was going on, and she certainly probably didn't understand what was about to happen. But I think Martha decided, I think she determined that it was better to do what Jesus said than to not do what he said. It was the better option to obey than not obey. Do you think there's a lesson in there for us, maybe? I think there is. But after the stone was removed, Jesus looks up and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Remember what Jesus said when he first heard that Lazarus was sick? He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And that is exactly what's happening right here at this particular time. Jesus is not praying for the Father to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's not what this is. This is a public acknowledgement that it's the Father's will that the Son of God be glorified in this, and that people might believe that he is who he says he is. That's what this is all about. The purpose of Jesus' miracle is so that the people would believe that God had sent him. And when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, there won't be a whole lot of room for doubt. Verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now back in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What Jesus has done and said is not only a fulfillment of this in Bethany with the raising of Lazarus, but it's a picture of what will happen when all who hear, true believers, will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. Verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. That's the way he was entombed, and that's the way he came out. In verse 25, Jesus had said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Literally, he said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will not die into the age." He's saying that those who trust in him will not experience death that lasts into eternity. It's temporary. It's a death that's only temporary. And there are two very important things that we should understand from this. First, he means that whoever knows Jesus personally, who truly is a believer, will not experience a physical death that will last forever. That's the first point. And he proves it by raising Lazarus. Raising Lazarus is proof certain that those who have died physically are not subject to remain in that state, that they can be raised from the dead. Lazarus was physically dead. His body was undergoing decay. Jesus raised him back to life, and he wants every true believer to know that he has the power to do that. That's what it demonstrates. We need not worry about what's going to happen to our physical bodies at death, because Jesus will raise them, and he's shown it right here in Bethany. It's a model. It's a type of what someday he will do for all true believers. Whether a person is dead for 4 days or 4,000 years, it still requires miraculous power to be raised to life. So whether a true believer is in the grave for 1 day or 1 millennium, it makes no difference. Jesus will call your name and you will come forth just like Lazarus did. But Jesus also said in verse 25, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." From this we understand that eternal life is not an event in the future. It's an immediate possession. It's eternal and it's life, which means that it's life and it's eternal. We have it now. We will never lose it. Jesus said in John chapter 5, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," what? "Has eternal life." It's not something that we will get someday. It's not something for which we wait. True believers have eternal life now. That's why he said, "Whoever lives and believes in me will live even though he dies." He lives spiritually forever, starting when? At the moment of belief. That's when eternal life begins. Now, we will someday die physically if Jesus doesn't return first, but it won't be permanent, as Lazarus so clearly has demonstrated. So as we come to the communion table this morning, I would encourage us to thank God for two things. First, what he can do, and what he has already done. What he can do is he can restore life that is physical to us when we have died. He can return physical vitality and life even to people who have died, like Lazarus. 4 days, 400 years, 4,000 years, it doesn't matter. It's life that has ended on the physical level, and God has the power to restore it. That's what he can do. He hasn't done it for us yet, but he can do it, and he will do it. What he has done for us is he's given us, as true believers, eternal life. It's not something we're going to get in the by and by. It's something that we have right now. When did we get it? At the moment of belief. That's when we got it. So we thank God for what he can do, raise us physically, and we thank God for what he has already done. As true believers, we already have the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the table, we pause and thank you that we have absolute assurance that someday, even when we have died physically, that you have the power and will restore us to life, even as you did to Lazarus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship you. We are grateful to you that you have given us eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a promise to be fulfilled later. It's a promise that has already been realized now. And so we come grateful, and we come worshiping you for what you will do and for what you have done for us. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.